Life, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. 2020 on Vision.
So today we're going to reflect on the Donald Trump presidency with Christian commentary on the report card given to him from all sides, whether they be left or right. How do you grade Donald Trump according to a Christian criteria as the man renowned to be the leader of the free world? Well, reflecting on calls and comments today, wonderful to be able to welcome to 2020 Dr. Camille Magdaly from Teach All Nations, a global Bible teaching ministry with a prophetic edge. Camille, a futurist who believes in the inerrancy of the Bible. You'll know Camille from our 2020 program called Faith and the Future and his annual speaking tour of Australia from August through September. Always a privilege to welcome to 2020 Dr. Camille Magdaly. Camille, welcome back.
Good to be back with you, Neil.
Camille, I should say we are on the phone to you from the United Kingdom, and you've stayed up late for us. What time is it local time there in London?
Well, at the moment, it's 12:30 a.m.
Okay, well, I think you've had a little bit of a nap earlier in the evening, so we'll be expecting you to be on your in your best form today. Let me just start by saying you're traveling all over the world. Just recently, you spent some time in Malta doing some exploring and looking at some of the issues there. Of course, Malta is a biblical land, and most famous, I guess, because the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked there. What sort of discoveries did you make while you're in Malta?
Okay, good. Yes, I went to Malta because of the very reason you mentioned. It's where Paul was shipwrecked. Also, it's a good place to go for sun in the northern winter. Yes, the thing I discovered is they have a bay called St. Paul's Bay, and they have an island, and the only thing on the island is a statue of Paul. You can sort of notice the statue from afar, although not see its close, features. There didn't seem to be regular tours to St. Paul's Bay. We actually just got there by public transport. But Malta is an amazingly compact island. It has a very great feel of Italy, since Sicily itself is only 80 kilometers away. It's got a rich history, not only, of course, Paul being there in Malta for 3 months and basically having healing meetings since he healed Publius's father, but also there was a great siege of Malta in 1565 by the Ottoman Turks and the St. John's Knights. And then a few years later, not in Malta, but near it, is the Battle of Lepanto, where the Ottoman Turks, I think, basically were stopped from any westward expansion into the Mediterranean and into Europe. So whether it's biblical or secular history, it's a fascinating place, very affordable, nice architecture, nice people. Yes, great to visit Malta.
Absolutely a fascinating place, and listeners will know just how deeply you are able to get into the history and then even the application of biblical truth from those things that we learn from places like Malta. Well, let's get into our conversation today, because while we might talk about lands from biblical times, we'd appreciate the prophetic edge to the ministry of Teach All Nations. And a discussion today about Donald Trump and perhaps an idea about world trends. And I know that in your last tour around Australia late last year, of course, Donald Trump featured very heavily in the sorts of things you were talking about, because some of the expressions that he brings from people on all sides of politics bring out the best and the worst in people. But let's talk about Donald Trump. And if we were talking about a report card on the Trump presidency for this past 12 months, how do you think of this as an overview as a Christian commentator, Camille?
All right. Well, of course, a Christian perspective will be very, very different to the one that's coming across in the normal media or regular media. Christian perspective, it's really amazing and head-scratching, to say the least, because Donald Trump, first of all, is a New Yorker, and organically, with his mother's milk, he would have been raised in a left-wing progressive mindset. It just comes with the territory in New York. That he did such a turnaround from the time he campaigned to even his first year in office and championed what would be called conservative values and heavy Christian influence in the White House. There are regular prayer times, Bible studies, Christian voices in his inner circle. And he also was doing something we've been needing for a long time, and that's advocating for the persecuted church worldwide. We haven't heard that from any major Western leader for a while. Well, Donald Trump is doing it along with his very evangelical Vice President Michael Pence. And he goes into a place like Saudi Arabia and lectures 50 Muslim heads of state how we must fight radical Islamic extremism, and they applaud him. I mean, it's really remarkable what he's done from that perspective over the last year.
Some people might wonder about the sincerity of courting the evangelical vote in the lead-up to his election, but he does appear to have held true on so many of the different promises and some of the actions that he has held over this past year. What are your thoughts on the way that he relates to the Christian church in the United States and therefore being seen around the world? And Christians are looking at him saying, this doesn't fit with the profile that we're hearing in the mainstream media.
Well, we, of course, only God knows the heart, Neil, and I think that's really important to emphasize. God has the X-ray vision. We don't, although unless we're led by the Holy Spirit, of course. But he has not just assiduously courted evangelical votes. He has pretty much won them over. Now, there are some evangelicals, and they are the minority, but they are influential and they're, how should I say, respected. And they question this whole thing with Trump and feel that evangelicals have basically align with somebody who's very flawed. We need to be careful on that because God uses all kinds of flawed people for his purposes. After all, this is the God that used Samson and the God that used Rahab. And hey, this is the God that used a bully named Saul of Tarsus for ultimately great purposes. But the fact is he has won over key leaders of the evangelical church. And as far as we can tell, these voices a year into his administration are relatively happy with what they have seen thus far. So what can we say about sincerity? I mean, he seems to be delivering the goods from that agenda.
I wonder about the those who are speaking in his ear. And as you say, he's given ear to evangelical leaders, people who might become advisors to him. Those voices that he has been prepared to listen to have been the Christian leaders. How significant is that?
That he's listening to Christian leaders?
Yes, well, when we talk about the influences upon a leader, the fact that he has given a listening ear to the evangelical leaders becomes very significant because he could very easily have listened to those who might be on the left wing.
Well, yes, and by the way, that's always the challenge in with any administration. I think it's very significant the voices he's been listening to, and he, as I said, he seems to not only listen, but he actually delivers in the areas that matter to people of Christian and conservative persuasion. The fact is, there has been no howling on the side of the conservatives in terms of what he has done in his first year. It's rather amazing. Even though he's had a lot of resistance from the Democrats in Congress, he still has been able to do a lot of things despite it all.
Camille, reflect for a few moments on where we as Christian believers who open our Bibles and will read all sorts of things about the end times And many people will be thinking about events in the world, those things that are unfolding all around us in different nations throughout the Middle East, what role the United States might have when we look at the Bible. How do you, as a Bible teacher and as someone who is described as a futurist, someone who's interested in end times, a prophetic edge to the way you bring your thoughts and describe the trends that are happening in the world, how do you fit things that might be happening there with Donald Trump with some of those things that might be unfolding biblically?
Great question, Neil, and not so straightforward to answer. But one thing for sure, those who have, that are listeners that have come to our meetings, the Vision Teach All Nation meetings called Understanding the Times, they will know that I have, of necessity, had to bring up Donald Trump. In 2016, I did the tour around Australia with Vision, and the topic, I think, had to do with seven keys to understanding the future. But I had no choice but to bring up Donald Trump as well, simply because that's what people wanted to know. Now, this was during the campaign between him and Hillary Clinton. Last year, I had the topic of Jerusalem and the Middle East in the age of President Trump. And the fact is, he is putting a very strong highlight back on Middle Eastern affairs, and especially dealing with Israel and the topic of Jerusalem. Now, this, of course, is prophetic because of what is taught in Zechariah 12 and 14. And the fact is that even without Trump, there would be a lot of accent mark on the Middle East. But with him, it's come to a fever pitch, especially since the time he has declared America's recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. It's been both a major, major thing, yet highly symbolic. It has caused a lot of unrest in one sense in the Middle East, but also other senses it's been like a ho-hum. A lot of contradiction in what has happened as a reaction to Trump's declaration, but the fact is he's putting an accent mark back on this part of the world, which I believe Bible prophecy puts the accent mark on too.
And of course, reading too much into the Bible prophecy is always a challenge here, isn't it? For those who are interested in end times, what the Bible is saying about end times, the risk of actually reading into the Bible those current events of the day, when in fact they may not be as related. How do you talk about the way people look at the events of the day, and particularly around Donald Trump, and think about the end times the way the Bible describes?
Well, my position is I actually am a little more on the cautious side, where there may be, on the part of some, trying to find biblical significance in everything that happens. I don't do that. I look for biblical and prophetic significance where it's clearly stated in Scripture. And, of course, there's a lot of things not stated in Scripture about the last days. For example, the United States of America. People seem to find Scriptures related to America. I, frankly, have not been able to do such. I've looked from Genesis to Revelation, and there's nothing there. So I only address those things which I believe the Bible says something. And the Bible says a lot. But on the other hand, the Bible also does have, in my opinion, a narrow focus. And the narrow focus is on the Middle East. It's going to be very hard-pressed, and I know some people will feel a bit surprised, but, for example, many are looking for an Antichrist within the corridors of power in Europe. I, of course, have been taught to do the same, but let's face it, Neil, the Bible says almost nothing about Antichrist coming out of Europe. Yes, there will be an Antichrist, but the place names I find associated with him are more in the Middle East than they are in Europe itself. So that's my perspective. I try to take it more conservatively, more narrowly, and really where I'm sure the Scripture clearly speaks on such a place or such a time, that's what I focus on.
So foreign policy, when it comes to Donald Trump, especially how that deals with the nation of Israel and the Middle East, this is where you can draw a an alignment here, because when Donald Trump recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and that stirs up a hornet's nest in the Middle East, he is there contributing into something that we can definitely say has a biblical prophetic edge to it. How do you describe the significance of the way that he has recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel?
Now, I blogged on this, Neil, and of course our listeners can always go to our website and see it, but it's very significant, but in some ways it's just highly symbolic. The fact is that Donald Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, but he didn't talk about it as a quote-unquote united Jerusalem or an undivided Jerusalem. He just talked about Jerusalem. He left the door open in his declaration for the possibility of a two-state solution. Now, for our listeners that may not know what this is, a two-state solution means that the solution to the Arab-Israeli conflict is two nations within what is called historic British Palestine. British Palestine meaning the mandate period from 1917 to 1948. Two nations in this one piece of real estate. Implied in that is also two Jerusalems, one for Israel and one for the Palestinians. He left the door open for all that. So technically speaking, he can recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, and it really could end up being Jerusalem in the west is Israel's capital, and Jerusalem in the east with the historic old city could be the capital of Palestine. That hasn't technically changed at all. But Trump's attitude is that the two-state solution is his solution if that's what both parties want. The truth is, Neil, both parties really don't want it, but they might go along with it if they have to, if they need to. So in that sense, nothing has changed. But the fact that he even dared put Jerusalem and Israel's capital in the same sentence, that's where the tidal waves have begun.
Visions 2020 with Neil Johnson. A biblical perspective on life, culture, and current events.
Our special guest this hour, Dr. Camille Magdaly from Teach All Nations, and we're taking calls on 1-800-316-316. We'll take some calls in just a few moments. Just to ask you briefly, Camille, very current issues, because while we're talking about the Donald Trump presidency, people have been saying, well, he must be doing something right because there's been a huge boost to the economy in the United States and the whole world is feeling some benefit from that. And yet in the last 24, 48 hours, we've seen a major correction in the stock market. When we talk economics, that's not always the best way to make a assessment of whether someone's doing well in their presidency. But what are your thoughts on things that have happened economically over this past 12 months?
Well, apparently Trump has had a very positive effect on the American economy. Now, I think it's important to emphasize no president actually controls the economy, but they can have an influence, and markets do react to presidential actions, words, decrees, and so on. Trump, in some ways, he reminds me of certain figures of America's past. One of them is Ronald Reagan, and he is probably the most conservative president America's had since Ronald Reagan, who, of course, was in the 1980s. But Ronald Reagan, among other things, was a great cheerleader for the United States. He lifted up the spirit of the people after a period of, say, Watergate and Vietnam and the Iran hostage crisis. Reagan came in and talked about a positive future. Well, Trump is doing similar thing, not maybe with the eloquence of a Reagan, but he has been such a strong cheerleader for his nation that it has had a very positive effect. And that's not just his words, but also his action, for example, slashing regulations, which has been a major, major issue. He just says, let's cut the red tape. And Trump has these pithy little phrases, drain the swamp, great again, lock her up, you know, these little catchy phrases, which people remember. And again, it's helped the economy from what we can see. And yes, there's been a correction, but 1,500 points down on the Dow Jones, and then I've just read 600 points up again. So, of course, everything remains to be seen. But he's apparently had a very positive effect on the economy, both by word and action, in this past year.
We're taking calls, 1-800-316-316. You might also like to make a comment on our Facebook page, Vision Facebook page. You'll be able to register a comment there. Let's take a call. Steve is in Parkes in New South Wales. Hello, Steve. Welcome along.
Yeah, g'day, Brother Neil and Brother Camille. Look, I find myself these days as a born-again. I claim progress. I do not claim perfection. I make mistakes in my life, but I only hope through this thing I've called through faith that, you know, that I can grow a bit. But the one thing about President Donald Trump, as with our own Prime Minister, I pray passionately for the strength of Samson and the wisdom of Solomon to guide them both, as I do for the British leadership, the French leadership, and all our Western allies. The greatest threat Western democracies face today, and even though they won't admit it, and I have absolutely no doubt about it, and I think President Trump has tried to do something about it, as President Reagan did, and that's godless communism. You know, and the politics of the fear and great divide. And unless we're real careful, we could wind up in a nuclear winter, and we've all seen the interference in the election process by China here in Australia and by Russia in the United States.
Steve, lots in what you're saying there. Let's get a thought or two on some of those issues. Camille, your thoughts for Steve from Parkes in New South Wales.
Well, first of all, I want to thank Steve and bless Steve for the fact that he's actually praying for leadership. This is something every godly Christian should be doing, praying for kings and all that are in authority, as per 1 Timothy 2. So bless you, Steve, that you're praying for the leadership. And I often say, not only should we be praying, but remember, it's irrelevant whether we even voted for the person or not. The fact is, leadership is in power because God has ordained it. God promotes and God demotes. So on that score, three cheers, Steve, and I pray all our listeners who are believing, praying people will do likewise. And look, there is a great war going on. It's not just the Cold War in the time of the communists, but it's even the culture war that's happening now. And in fact, Trump has very much stoked the hornets of the culture's nest by his very presence. Before he ever uttered his first tweet and before he's ever done his first action, people were hopping mad, which is very amazing because on the two sides of the culture war, one is the secular progressives on the left and there's the conservatives on the right. The funny thing is Trump, as I said earlier, used to be on the left, being a New Yorker and the rest, and now he's solidly on the right, and it's rather amazing what's been going on. So he is like Samson, and I do appreciate that analogy, Steve. He just, he's, you know, not morally perfect, or at least certainly not in his past, and yet he's causing the Philistines to squeal at every turn. And so it's very interesting to behold, to say the least.
Steve from Parkes in New South Wales, thanks so much for your call today. 1-800-316-316, if you'd like to join in our conversation. Let's take a call from Jamie in Adelaide. Hello, Jamie. Welcome along.
Yeah, how you going, buddy? All right?
Very well, Jamie. What are your thoughts for our conversation?
Well, my sort of thoughts was from reading the Bible over, you know, a period of time is understanding the countries of the world and the histories behind them. Because when you look at it, the last 200 or 300 years, the actual map of the world has finally been finished. So, in other words, the whole world now is a group of people grouped into separate nations around the world. And when you understand the nations and the blessings from the Bible, because all the nations really, when you look at it, act like one person. They all have a character, like in the Bible. When you look at America, when you look at England, when you look at Australia and you look at Canada, they're all Western world countries that were brought up on Christian values and with the Bible. Now, we should be thankful and be blessed for what we have, and then take the courage to go out there in the world and wield that stick. Like it said in the Bible, that you grab the stick of Ephraim and the stick of Manasseh, put them together and smite the nations with it. So when you look at the nations of America and England and all the Commonwealth nations, we are a mighty force in this world. And but the problem is, like our previous callers were saying, that our culture and our values are demising. And like the Bible says, you know, curses will come upon you if you don't obey God. And if you obey God, blessings will come upon you.
Jamie, and good thoughts in there. Let me just cut in and invite Camille to make a comment on some of those things. Your thoughts, Camille?
Well, yes. Thank you, Jamie, for your comments. God really cares about nations, and the Bible does speak in terms of nations. For example, that Jeremiah would be a prophet to the nations. Now, of course, our first thought when we hear that phrase is thinking of nation states. And I do believe God is very mindful and caring about nation states as he is about individuals. This is the God that numbers the hairs on our head, as well as has the grand plan for the earth and the universe. At the same time, I believe when the Bible uses the phrase nations, it's also talking about ethnos, or ethnic groups, language groups. And those aren't always synonymous with a given nation state, but God cares about such groupings as well. And that's why we should be what I call Great Commission Christians, a term which, surprisingly, Neil, a lot of people don't recognize. But it should be simple. Teach all nations, in fact, was founded on that whole issue of being Great Commission Christians. Go and teach all nations, because that's what Christ has commanded. So God cares for nations. We should address them. We're not necessarily going to be political when we do so. We're going to be gospel-orientated and Holy Spirit anointed in that task. So I believe as Great Commission Christians, we should be cognizant of what's happening in the world, because it's the harvest field God has called us to labor in.
Camille, as we continue this conversation, we'll take some more calls in just a few moments. 1-800-316-316 if you have a contribution to our conversation today. But Camille, Donald Trump has made a lot of enemies, and it would seem an almost inordinate a number of enemies that he's made since not only the time of his presidency, but in the lead up to the through the campaign in the lead up to the presidency. What do you put that down to, the fact that he's made so many enemies on all sides of politics?
Well, you can interpret it several ways. Some people would interpret, well, he's so seriously flawed that no wonder he's making enemies left, right, and center. The other way to put it is, well, he actually stands for something very worthwhile, and hence he's raised the ire of the opposition. So depending on your point of view, you can make it as you would. But it's interesting, it came from former U.S. President Jimmy Carter, who would be on a very different part of the political perspective, or spectrum to Trump. And he, in his 90s, he still got a sharp mind, but he said that the attacks against Trump, particularly by the media, are unprecedented. Now, Jimmy Carter does deserve a hearing. He's been around, he's seen it all, and he said the media not only has been very fierce on Trump, more than any other president, like 91% negative rating, but he implied that it was mostly unfair. Now, it's interesting that someone like Carter has risen more to the defense of Trump, even though he's from the opposite party, the Democratic Party, than the two Bushes have, who are from the same party as Trump. But Trump is not backward in coming forward, and he calls a spade a spade. So, for example, he doesn't get on with the Bushes, though they're in the same party, because he's called them out on things while they were president, both father and son. So the thing about Trump, he seems to be almost relatively unfazed by the opposition. He just keeps plowing through, pretty much like Samson in a group of Philistines. He just keeps on going like the Energizer Bunny. So what can we make of it? I think he stands for something, and his opponents don't like it, hence they react.
He has made a lot of enemies and made a very reactionary expression trying to shut down the recent book called Fire and Fury, written by Michael Wolfe, and all sorts of allegations in there. People making allegations left, right and centre. And if there was not the opportunity for Donald Trump to short-circuit the process of communication by using Twitter, then there would be nothing much good said about him. So how do you rate the way that technology's risen and the opportunity for him to short-circuit those things and use Twitter to actually get a message out to his followers?
Well, technology and social media have changed the face of the globe. There's no question about it. It empowers people that in the previous generation would have been powerless. For example, I don't even know the guy's name. He's from Scandinavia. He's become a, shall we say, musical sensation with more followers than all the great divas combined. And he got his start, I think, from YouTube. In other words, just strumming a guitar on YouTube, and he has made an impact. But, of course, this chap has been very, very consistent. I'm not talking about Donald Trump, but the YouTube hero here. Is very consistent. So, yeah, media has helped a lot. Donald Trump has been able to circumvent mainstream media and get his message out through the tweets. Now, a lot of his supporters would wish that he would...
Have we lost you, Camille?
What he wants.
No, we've got you.
Yeah, yeah. Trump, being Trump, is going to do what he wants to do in this regard, and he wants to communicate to people via Twitter, so that's, I guess, the way it's going to be. Yes, the change in media and technology has made a major difference.
We're taking calls on 1-800-316-316. If you'd like to join in our conversation today, let's take a call from Helen, who's been waiting patiently in Cairns in Queensland. Hello, Helen. Welcome along.
Yes, how are you?
Very well, Helen. Thanks for waiting patiently. What are your thoughts?
Well, I wanted to agree with Camille that God actually chooses flawed people on purpose, so he gets the glory. And there were many prophetic words that Trump was meant to be leader, but that didn't mean to say that he was perfect. And it's actually the window of opportunity for America to get things right. And if Trump's being cursed by witches, I mean, you know, they got together. I mean, he's got to be doing something right. God's hand is on him. So it's really up to the Christians to pray. And I reckon the Christians in Australia need to pray too, because we're all linked up with it. Trump is a mortal man, but he has been chosen, and he's riding on God's grace and the prayers of the ecclesia, the church. And so we really need to pray. And if he does have flaws, we can discern them and pray about them. And that's about it. That's my opinion anyway.
Helen, good opinion. And some thoughts from Camille.
Well, thank you, Helen, for those comments. I do believe we need to see the hand of God in all things, because God is the sovereign of the universe. Doesn't mean God approves of everything, but that God ultimately is going to have his way and receive the glory. So, yes, it is important that Australian believers also are praying for Donald Trump, because he is the leader of the free world. What he does affects nations, including our nation. And I just think that's a mature attitude to have anyway, is to be praying for leadership. But there is a book out called The Trump Prophecy, and it's by Mark Taylor. He's one of the authors. He's the firefighter that foresaw the election of Trump back in 2011. And one of the things that impressed me in that book was the fact that there was an incredibly concerted prayer movement during the 2016 election campaign. It was far more developed and intense than anything I imagined. And there's no doubt in my mind this prayer movement in 2016 involving the U.S. election made the difference in the campaign and the outcome, with Donald Trump winning. I think there's no question. Again, from the Australian perspective, it may be hard to appreciate what was at stake, but the Americans knew what was at stake. Supreme Court vacancies, for example, which are a major, major thing, as well as issues of life, pro-life, and of course, even America's place in the world. All that was at stake, and they prayed it through, and Donald Trump became president.
Okay, thank you so much to Helen from Cairns, and our talkback line open on 1-800-316-316. You began to talk about some pro-life developments, Camille, and this is something that is so unusual. The successive presidents of the United States, and if we're reflecting on our own position here in Australia, the way governments are continually eating away at anything that is pro-life and continually with issues like abortion and with euthanasia, as we've seen in Victoria late last year, pro-life issues under Trump. What are your thoughts on the developments that he's brought since he came to the presidency?
Well, he's been named the pro-life person of 2017. And he's done a lot of things, apparently, for the cause of life. For example, he signed a law allowing states to defund Planned Parenthood, which is an abortion giant in the U.S. He's appointed a lot of strong pro-life advocates to key administration positions. He has also reinstated what is called the Mexico City policy, which prevents U.S. foreign aid going to organizations that commit or support abortion. He pulled the U.S. out of the pro-abortion U.N. agency called UNESCO, and he has slammed forced abortions and infanticide in places like North Korea, and he's appointed a conservative justice of the Supreme Court, Neil Gorsuch, who actively supports defunding abortion businesses like Planned Parenthood. Donald Trump has not sat on his hands when it comes to these issues of pro-life. And yet the irony is there was a time he claimed to be the most pro-choice person around, again, his New York background, but he changed. And one of the great mysteries, Neil, is in all the stuff I've read of Trump, we cannot actually say when did he make this Saul of Tarsus flipping of the switch from pro-choice, pro-life, as well as from left-wing causes to more conservative causes. We don't know when that happened, but we know it has happened.
We'll take another call in just a few moments. Let's dwell on something important, I think, here, Camille. There's been such a polarizing since Trump came to this presidency, and I wonder whether I can get you to reflect on some contrast between Australia and the US, because in Australia we're seeing our major political parties going headlong into this left-leaning cultural Marxist, as it's described, agenda, and certainly clearly seen in the idea of the pro-life issues here. But a contrast, because now Christians are saying, well, okay, well, that's a Christian position that we're seeing this change. And lots of opposition, lots of violent fighting around of all of that sort of idea of going against the cultural milieu. But there is a sense, isn't there, that as we contrast Australia, the US, and this polarizing effect, we're starting to see that there are Christian ethics at stake here, and not just being floating along with the spirit of the age. What are your thoughts as you reflect on some of the change that's happening in the United States, and compared as contrasting to your understanding of things in Australia?
Well, Neil, you summarized it very, very well. I'm not sure how much I can add to it. In Australia, the mainstream parties are pretty much in lockstep, especially when it comes to social and moral issues. There's no question about it. Well, the same, of course, applied to the U.S. too. The two major parties at times were indistinguishable, and on both moral issues and sometimes on economic issues as well. The difference is Donald Trump. The difference is that in America, someone has been raised up. He's going against the tide. He doesn't belong to any major ideology, or any, and he's certainly not in the pockets of what Phyllis Schlafly called the kingmakers. He is his own man. He can't be bought off. And he really, really sincerely seems to care about the welfare of the nation, and hence that's why he ran for office. He certainly wasn't doing it for the money. We don't have that kind of figure, at least not that has been identified in Australia, a Trump-like go against the tide, drain the swamp, and make the country great again. We that hasn't yet happened in Australia. Now, that's not to say it won't happen, but I would say that praying, mature, spiritual Aussies have to just say, okay, Lord, let your will be done here. Remember that, as I said earlier, in the United States, there was an immensely concerted prayer effort done by American Christians, because they realized that ultimately the problems in the United States, as in Australia, the core of them are spiritual, and that the solution is equally spiritual. Don't look to the politicians to lead us in prayer meetings. That's something we do and something we should be doing, remembering the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if we will diligently seek God, turn our faces to him and repent of our wicked ways, he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and will heal our land.
1-800-316-316 to be part of the conversation, and a number of comments on Facebook. I'll update those in just a few moments, but let's first of all take a call. Alex is in Melbourne. Hello, Alex. Welcome along.
Hello there. Yes, the world is really heading into a state against the Lord, and the Lord is not allowing it, and it's put someone like Trump there, and he seems to me like someone that has put the groundwork in for a discussion between the opposing, like Israel and its enemies. As we know, the Christ's rule in the future, there'll be a temple and that. So it just seems to me like the Lord stepping in towards the end times, as you know, as it's all written.
Okay, your thoughts for Alex, Camille.
Well, yes, Alex, I agree. The Lord is very much involved here, always has been, always will be. But again, if we understand Bible prophecy, and it's not that hard to understand, I think it's important that we demystify it. But yes, we understand, especially from the book of Daniel, that God does interact in the affairs of nations. He promotes some, he demotes others. It's all leading towards a culmination. And the culmination is God's kingdom is coming. And we know that because God's king is on his way. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know times and seasons. And when we live our lives according to that great and blessed hope, then I'm telling you, we live qualitatively and quantitatively better lives than if we just keep drifting along. So we do need to, first of all, be informed biblically, and that's why biblical illiteracy needs to be fought tooth, line, and sinker, or how should I say, hook, line, and sinker. We need to fight it because it's causing people to get off track. But secondly, we need to have an eye of what's happening in our world, because as I said earlier, this is the harvest field God has called us into. If we have that kind of perspective, biblical, as well as awareness of global events, then we are well positioned to not only survive, but to succeed in the days ahead.
Thank you to Alex in Melbourne. Let me just rattle through some of the comments we've been receiving on our Facebook page. Some positive, some negative. Terry on Facebook says, I think he's the best thing that's happened to the USA in the last 20 years. He does support the Christian church and is pro-life. Whether he's a true Christian, I'm not sure, but he holds to and promotes our Judeo-Christian heritage. Nancy on Facebook says she rates Trump the same way as the kings of the Bible, some good and some not so good, and considers Trump to be like one of the good kings among many bad. Gregory on Facebook says Trump the same way as the king. Gregory on Facebook says he's very good. There's always things people can do better, but the whole world can be thankful that at least we dodged a bullet with Clinton. But Rosa, not so positive. Rosa on Facebook doesn't like President Trump and believes him to be both racist and divisive, and has emboldened hate groups in the US and therefore acting in a contrary manner to the Bible. I don't know whether you picked up any thoughts out of some of those messages there, Camille. Was any of those outstanding in your thoughts?
Oh, well, yeah.
There's a lot in it.
First of all, I'm not sure how many comments you have there, Neil, but the thing is you've read four comments, and three of them were positive and one was not. Look, it depends on one's ability to interpret events or the causes of events. I think that it's easy when somebody comes against unlimited migration to say that they're racist or that the motivation is racism. I personally cannot agree with that comment. I haven't seen or anything here or there. Occasionally, comments will be made, especially he made a comment using expletives regarding certain nations sending migrants. Now, that could be interpreted as racist. I understand that. But I don't believe the heart of it is that Mr. Trump is surrounded by people of all different races and has been supported by people of all different races. I think what is important is don't just get all your information from the media. It's important to hear what the man has to say himself. This is something that during the campaign of 2016, the media got very wrong. They just took quotes from him, or not even quoted him, just put interpretation of him. But when people actually heard him speak, he wasn't incoherent and rambling. He actually made sense. He spoke of issues that were resonating with the average American, and he won their support. I mean, Mr. Trump legitimately won the U.S. presidential election. Somehow he got through. But I also want to add, there was a lot of prayer for that election, too, and somehow people's prayers, I believe, were answered as well, because the vast majority of those that prayed are not disappointed with what's happened since the election.
Camille, we're running very short of time, just a couple of minutes remaining. If you were reflecting on the way forward, not just for the US, but for our listeners here in Australia, we're facing some huge issues here, the loss of religious freedom being one of them, and we haven't got time to unpack that with you today. But your thoughts on the way people might prepare for what might be some rougher roads ahead, and understanding this different sides, left and right, and where Christians stand in all of that. What are your thoughts for a person who wants to perhaps invest in their own spiritual life to prepare for a rougher road ahead?
Well, first of all, I encourage people to be people of prayer. You're not going to be future ready and be prayerless at the same time. If you want to be a person of prayer, but you're not sure, you know, how to do it, what to say next in your prayer time, then my advice has always been find a red-hot, anointed, on fire, revived prayer meeting and stay in it till you catch some heat. Second thing, remedy any biblical illiteracy you might have. Learn the Word of God. And not only know the stories, but apply it in your life. Honestly, you will be building your life on the rock. And the third thing is to be properly informed of what's happening in the world. And of course, 2020 and faith in the future are two good ways to do that. And there's other ways too. So between prayer, fighting biblical illiteracy, being informed, and taking a positive role in a democratic society, I believe will do wonders for positioning people to face the future with confidence.
Dr. Camille Magdaly, always just fabulous getting your insights on these issues. I'll point people to Teach All Nations, the website, tan.org.au. Easy to remember, tan.org.au. I'll remind listeners, too, that in the Vision Store, when you go onto the vision.org.au website, you'll find a link for the Vision Store. There's a host of books and DVD series, Bible teaching from Dr. Camille Magdaly, and I encourage you to take advantage of those resources that are available. And for people who live in sometimes remote communities, you don't have easy access to a Christian bookstore, some trusted resources that you can get when you go online at vision.org.au. Click on the link there for the Vision Store and you'll find lots of great resources from Dr. Camille Magdaly. Camille, always look forward to another catch-up sometime in the near future. And, of course, as we talk about the Understanding the Times tour for later this year, I know the planning is already well underway. And I certainly appreciate that you have humbly stayed up very late for us tonight in the UK. And I know that our listeners, too, will appreciate your insights, your sharing your thoughts, sharing your heart with us on these very important issues and these contrasting things that are happening around the world, and particularly bringing Australia into that context, too. Camille, thanks so much for being with us again today on 2020.
Pleasure, Neil, and God bless all our listeners.
Before you go, thanks for listening.
There's lots more great audio on demand, or you can listen to us live at visionradio.org.au.
And remember, Vision is listener supported.
Your donation,
large or small,
will help us continue connecting faith to life for hundreds of thousands of people across Australia and around the world.
Learn more or donate today at visionradio.org.au.